Good morning. Welcome to our morning worship here at December the 17th at Grace Baptist, and we're looking at Luke chapter 1 this morning. If you're joining us online, or on our webpage, or on YouTube, look up Luke 1, 26 to 35, and follow along as I explain some of the things that are happening here. I entitled this Gabriel's Announcement to Mary. Now, when you read these first two chapters of Luke's Gospel, you can imagine the young Mary singing a chorus from John Peterson's song, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." Of course, it hadn't been written yet, but that would be the theme of her heart, I would think, because Jesus hadn't been born yet, but heaven certainly had come down by the angel Gabriel into the realm of mankind, out of the shrouds of heaven, invisible, but now on a mission from God, and he looks like a man. And he arrives at the door of a young woman named Mary, daughter of Eli, as Luke gives in chapter 3 of his book, Luke's version of the genealogy of Mary. And that person, Eli, would be her father, her father's family. All the way back, that genealogy goes to Adam, the son of God. But the Eli family has been fortunate to find this young daughter a future husband, who's willing to pay, obviously, a small fee or dowry, or maybe make monthly payments, affordable to a carpenter's wage. So they've gone ahead with a brief little legal contract in the presence of some witnesses in those days, either by word of mouth, or sometimes these betrothal contracts were actually in writing, almost like when you go to FastTag and you're going to get your car registered. You need a notary, so the government and everyone else will know that car belongs to you. So this future union is legally binding from that very moment. And Mary is the betrothed wife of Joseph, an older, probably financially established man, at least as the poor wage of a carpenter. And yet months would typically go by on purpose, according to custom and tradition, before the marriage union would actually be consummated and then celebrated as a wedding. So parents with lots of kids, you have to understand, had to plan ahead early to get those girls out of the house because they had lots of children. And when they were old enough, they needed to find a husband and move on with life. So the parents were arranging these marriages way ahead. Sometimes these daughters were only 12 or 13 years of age, but there might be a year or two until the marriage was actually performed. Verse 26 tells us, the angel Gabriel was sent from God 6 months into the pregnancy of the older Elizabeth, so that the evidence of the miracle of God in Elizabeth's pregnancy at 6 months would be clearly before the eyes of Mary when Mary comes to visit. Now, the angel Gabriel, in most Christmas sermons, in my opinion, is the most underdeveloped character. So we hear so much about Mary, and we hear about Joseph and the shepherds and the donkey that was never mentioned, actually, in the scripture. But not much about Gabriel, who is mentioned a lot. And when I get to heaven, I was thinking as I prepared my message here, I don't want to have this angel Gabriel, this powerful, supreme, angelic being from God, come up to me and say, how come you didn't mention me? How come you didn't say much about me? So I thought I'd better mention him appropriately this morning. So realize how important this incredible spirit being, Gabriel, is. He's the chief speaker in this and other passages, but here in 10 verses, 26 to 35, he says 13 specific things to Mary. And the only other speaker in the passage is Mary, who says only one thing in verse 34. How in the world can this happen? She asks. Now, only two angels are mentioned by name in the Bible, Gabriel and Michael. These names are meaningful. Gabriel means man of God. And Michael means who is like God. And their names tell us something for a reason, and that reason is function, what their function is. Gabriel's name and function tells us that he's one who stands in the presence of God and then goes out as the mighty messenger of God to people on the earth, at least, and we don't know where else. And throughout the scripture, he brings good tidings from God to men. Now, he first shows up in Daniel chapter 8 at verse 16. Daniel said this, please listen closely. I heard the voice of a man between the banks of the Ulai over in Persia. And Daniel's having a vision. And he called out, and that person, that voice said, Gabriel, give this man understanding of the vision. So he, that would be Gabriel, came near to me, Daniel says, where I was standing. And when he came to me, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, son of man, understand that this vision pertains to the time of the end. Now, while he was talking with me, yes, I sank into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and made me stand upright. So while that man of God, Gabriel, was speaking, Daniel fell asleep, which we don't understand why, but there would be a message here for us this morning, wouldn't there be? Which is, don't fall asleep in church while the preacher's preaching. That would be what I call a practical application. But then the angel said to Daniel, behold, I'm going to let you know what will occur at the final period of the indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end. And I think he's speaking about the end and middle of the tribulation period of the future. And I'll give you insight and understanding, he says to Daniel. Then Gabriel's third appearance is to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1 at verse 19, just before our passage today, where he in verse 11 was standing on the right side of the altar doing his priestly duty near the incense in the holy place, which, by the way, is carefully understood by the priests of that time to be the place where the presence of God would be or could be or should be. And so he's near there. And then when the old priest experiences suddenly the presence of Gabriel in that place where God would be, he's terrified, obviously, thinking, well, what would you be thinking? He's probably thinking, uh-oh, what did I do? What did I do wrong? What have I done? What would you think if an angel came to you that obviously in your perception became clear that it was an angel? Would you think, what have I done? Am I in trouble? Thinking it's the presence of God. And Moses said, as Zechariah is thinking about this, no man shall see God and live. Maybe he's going to die. So Gabriel quickly identifies himself to Zechariah, and he said, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you good news. So that's how we see Gabriel several times. On the other hand, there is Michael. Now, Michael's name means who is like God, or is there anyone who wishes to compete with God? Think of it. Is there anyone who wishes to compete with God? And his name indicates that he is the destroyer of everyone who dares to gain equality with God or to resist God. So Michael is like the sovereign God's spiritual military force throughout the universe. He's God's Army, Navy, Marine Corps, Space Force, all in one package. That's Michael. To protect the program of God for Israel and the church. And I believe firmly that Michael is very active right now in the Middle East, surely. He's very busy monitoring everything that's going on in the Middle East and all of the spiritual forces behind both evil and good by demonic influence in the war that is presently occurring and the people who are dying, being wounded, and suffering terribly. So Gabriel, on the other hand, is the angel of good news, instruction, and discernment. Michael seems to be the angel of don't mess with God or Israel. So in our passage at Luke 1:26, good news Gabriel has been sent on a mission from God, and he makes a clean landing. I want to call it a clean landing in a dirty place. A dirty place called Nazareth. At least that's how a lot of people at that time thought about Nazareth. And they viewed it that way because it was known for its vice and bad behavior, because close to the village, the Romans had set up headquarters for a garrison of soldiers to police the Jews. And if in today's world we think in America, police violence and brutality is an issue, we can't even imagine what the Roman soldiery was to the local people of Nazareth. So Nazareth was like a military camp town where all manner of Gentile sins could flourish. And to add to that, the Jews in the south in Judea considered the Galilean Jews in the north less educated, simple-minded country people, not the elite like those who were trained in the notable schools of Jerusalem by the notable rabbis with distinction and education. They saw the Galilean Jews, well, as Hillary Clinton in our day would say about the majority of Americans, they're deplorables. Knowing this helps us understand how later it would be so difficult for the leaders in Israel and Jerusalem to respect a rabbi, Jesus, who was from a place like Nazareth. Nonetheless, Gabriel touches down in a clean place near Eli's house to bring a message to his betrothed daughter, Mary. And in verses 28 to 30, if you glance at your passage, he approaches Mary, apparently, at the front door, because it says he entered in. And it appears that she was the only one home at the time because no one else is involved in this conversation we see. You know, that could be scary for a young lady. In verse 28, he says, and coming in, Luke says, he said to her. Now, I often wonder what that moment really looked like when the angel was at the front door. Apparently, he looks like a normal man, so as not to frighten her to death. Did he knock on the door and say, I've been sent to give you a special message to someone here named Mary? And she says, oh, that's me. Come on in. But as he's coming in, he says, hail, favored one, is translated in the New American Standard Version. The Lord is with you. Now, it's interesting, but not too notably important, that English Standard Version says, greetings, O favored one, instead of hail. But hail means greeting. The King James, hail, highly favored one, a little bit different. And the NIV, greetings to you who are highly favored. But hail was rendered in the early Roman church in the Latin Vulgate, Ave, and shortened to Ave Maria. In other words, Hail Mary. Highly favored. According to the Greek translators from Cambridge and Oxford University, the scholars put it this way. In Greek, this is a perfect passive tense, to those of you here in the audience who know Greek and study the language. A perfect passive tense, and therefore cannot mean full of grace with the idea of bestowing much grace on other people, but it must mean having received much grace and favor. So this means that Mary was a character who was pleasing to God in the way she was living, and so she was chosen in relation to that by God's grace. Now, the great commentator of many, many generations back named Bengel said, she's not the mother of grace, she's the daughter of grace. And that's really the most simple way of explaining this. And in response to a friend who asked me if I would play the trombone and Ave Maria solo at the Christmas service at his church that he invited me to, Dr. Geldenhuys states it this way. The first two parts of that hymn, Ave Maria, inspired from this verse 28, dates from the earliest time of church history, and is purely biblical. But the third portion of that song, with the words, "Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners," was added later in the 15th century, and in 1568 declared by Pope Pius V to be authoritative, and became the prayer of millions and millions of people who see Mary as somehow Mother of God and becoming a mediator. Now, Father Charles Chiniki, in the middle 1800s, a priest in Canada between Quebec and Ontario, preached a very eloquent sermon to a large audience and was hailed as a great preacher. And he said his sermon was based, in his autobiography, he said his sermon was based on the notion, there's no better way to get to Jesus than through Mary. With renounding fame, he came home and continued to study the passage and said to himself, that is not correct. What I've said was not true. What I've said was wrong. She's not in that position. So even some of those who had held it have given it up. So I said to my friend, when I played on the trombone Ave Maria, it has no words at all. It's just the music. But we have no right from the scripture to elevate Mary to any position of a mediator between men and God. So in our passage, Mary suddenly begins to try to understand what's happening, what this angel's words really mean to her. And she becomes troubled, notice, in her heart. She's agitated, confused. And at this time, Mary knew nothing about Gabriel's visit just months before, 6 months before, to the priest, Zacharias, or about his pregnant elderly wife, Elizabeth. The angel, though, comforts her here. Don't be afraid, he says. You've found favor with God. And you know, that's true for the Christian believer, that you don't have to fear God if you know him as your Savior. He's a loving God, a gracious God. He forgives sin. He wants us to approach him and confess our sins. He's not a threat to the Christian believer. He does correct disobedience, but he's a God to be loved, revered in that sense. So the angel comforts her, and the Spirit of God comforts believers. Now, the second time this is that Gabriel uses that word, favor, to convince her that this is a gracious gift that God is bringing to her. And in verses 31 and 33, notice, Gabriel now unleashes the real threefold purpose of this child that she's going to bear. So in verse 31, notice, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son and call his name Jesus. The second thing he says to her is, he shall be great and called the Son of the Most High. And the third thing, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. These are the three most extremely important things. This is a dramatic revelation. This angel has to bring to this mother these life-changing, world-changing truths. There are three major reasons for the coming of the Son of God to this world. His name will be called Jesus. That means Savior or Redeemer, Deliverer. So he's coming to redeem a lost humanity. In other words, to save people from their condition, from their sinful condition in pride without the knowledge of God, and to save them from the condemnation and judgment of God upon sin. Then he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. What that means is that he's going to reveal God the Father and what God is like to men. The writer of Hebrews said it very clearly in his chapter 1 at verse 3. The writer of Hebrews said, he of Jesus is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power, as Jesus reflects who God the Father is. And the third purpose? The purpose of this child is to become a king on the throne of David, to reign over the nation of Israel in a real, literal kingdom someday. Now, many people today, many Bible believers, try to and do interpret this as meaning that symbolically somehow this kingdom is a spiritual kingdom which we are now introducing to the world through the church. That is not, I believe, the correct teaching at all, but rather a literal kingdom with the nation of Israel supreme on the planet, guided by a Jesus Christ resurrected and glorified who has come back to lead his people and all believers into a kingdom worldwide. So Gabriel says, Mary, this son that you're going to have is going to do these three things. He's going to save people from their sin, and he's going to reveal God the Father to them, and he's going to fulfill the promises of God to rule with Israel as a theocratic kingdom on the earth. And the fact that today the nation of Israel even exists is a testimony to the truth of Gabriel's words and the Bible itself. And all this information begins to sink into Mary now a little bit, beginning to try to accept it and understand it. We have to imagine it would take a few minutes to try to digest that much material from what he said. So when she's accepted Gabriel's words, at least at face value, she must at first think something like this. Maybe this angel is talking about a baby that I'll have when I'm married to Joseph in a year or so. And yet, no. She seems to understand the angel's message is implying something that sounds like it's going to happen very soon. And she's thinking our marriage date isn't for another year. And maybe Joseph isn't even anywhere near, although their contract is valid. So her obvious question then to this angel is, how? How can this be? She says, I'm a virgin. Which tells us she understands what he means. It's something very unusual and unique. And this is the heartbeat of Luke's purpose for writing his gospel. This is the heartbeat of the message of the coming of Jesus. To verify that this Jesus of history was born of no natural father, but by the miracle of God. Jesus is the God-man, a man with two natures, the nature of God and deity and the nature of a complete human being. He's the unique man, the only begotten Son of God, he's called, the only perfect sinless man who would qualify to pay the awful price of the sins of men because of his perfection before God. And there's no other way to explain this other than that it's a miracle of God. And every attempt you could imagine in the world and by the human mind has tried to explain how this means something less. But since when has the Church of God and Jesus Christ given up miracles? The very fact that we're alive, that we exist, that our planet spins in space reliably with a race of human beings that have the concept of God in itself speaks of a God. So miracles are not unusual at all if you believe in a God of any kind. And that's exactly what Gabriel does in his threefold answer to Mary's question, how can this be? First, he explains to her, notice in your verses there, that the Holy Spirit of God will do this. And she would be aware that her Hebrew scriptures were filled with examples of where the Spirit of God had come upon Old Testament believers to accomplish certain miracles like Moses and Elijah and Elisha and Samson and David. But this is the very first time Luke has referred to the Holy Spirit in his book. And he will refer to the Holy Spirit more times than any other gospel writer. And of course, you know, in the book of Acts, Luke writes all about the work of the Holy Spirit and the introduction of the Holy Spirit into the church age in a very extensive fashion. So he describes then, after the Holy Spirit's work in Mary, to cause this virgin conception, he describes God the Father as the power of the Most High. It's God the Father's power, he says, that's going to overshadow you, Mary. That's a description which sounds like Old Testament descriptions of the Shekinah glory, the cloud that rested on the tabernacle where the presence of God was with Israel. So she will understand this kind of description. It will be meaningful to her. And the third thing that Gabriel says to her to explain why or how this can happen answers not only that biological question of how a virgin could conceive, but it answers the moral question. What would be the result of this conception and the birth of such a child? What would be the result? So Gabriel tells Mary and all the world of people today who have the ears to hear in verse 35, "For this reason," Luke says, "the holy offspring, Mary, your baby, God's baby, is the holy offspring of God and shall be called the Son of God." Do you believe that today? Jesus Christ was the Son of God, a man who was both the deity of God and a full human being in a human body, born to die as a sacrifice for you. That's who he was. And that's who he is. And that's who's coming back to this world. Peter said it this way as he preached to the resistant Jews of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. "There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus, the name of the Savior, the God-man, born in a manger of a virgin mother. That's the Christmas message. It's a message not only to make a holiday, as many Americans celebrate it, just as a holiday. It is a message that changes the life, changes the nation, changes the heart of individuals. May God bless you as you ponder the meaning of this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at these scripture passages again and think of the words of this angel Gabriel to Mary, and how she tried to digest it and begins to understand and fully accepts it and becomes one who is remembered, is honored among all women, because he chose her to be the one who would bear this child. We thank you for the child she bore, the Son of God that came from heaven above. We thank you that heaven came down and glory can fill our souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.